Hi, my name is Brian, and I'm the pastor of Vision at Holy City Church. I'm glad that you found our online sermon resources, and I pray that the Lord would use them to strengthen your faith. I would exhort you not to use our online sermon resources as a substitute for regular involvement in your own local church. That being said, I pray that our teaching resources would be helpful to you and conform you even more into the image of Christ.
James 3, I'll read verses 1 through 12, and then I will comment on verses 5 through 8. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. James 3, 1 through 12 is an extended explanation of the power of words. When we dealt with verses 3 through 5 last week, we saw that words exert extraordinary influence. Even though words are everywhere and their ubiquitous presence might make them seem unimpressive, James tells us that human speech actually steers the course of our lives like a bit in a horse's mouth or like the rudder of a ship. The small little tongue boasts of the great ability to direct whole persons. Before James explained the great influence of human speech, he warned the church in verses 1 and 2 that all of us should hesitate and exercise caution before we open our mouths to teach. James isn't only mindful of the power of the tongue and the human propensity to stumble in many ways, but he is highly concerned to warn church members about teaching, because those who teach, quote, will be judged with greater strictness. God has invested a lot of power in the tongue, and there is a heightened and appropriate accountability for those who use their words to direct the lives of other people. Thus far, we have been able to rejoice in the reality that our words can be used to steer our lives out of sin. We talked about that last week. Singing a song can help us reject temptations. We saw as well that our words can be a great gift in building others up. And as I've continued to meditate on this reality throughout this week, it has been my hope and prayer that God would empower us to be a church that has a beauty and a goodness that doesn't make it onto the live stream. A beauty and a goodness about Holy City Church that doesn't appear on any of the recordings. What kind of beauty and goodness am I talking about? I'm talking about the beauty and the goodness of your gracious words with one another. the way you speak to each other in this aisle and in that hallway and out on that porch and lunch afterwards and community group meetings. Our words have great power for good, and I pray that you're already encouraged by that reality. I pray you're motivated to use your words to do good, because this week we need to look at James's words about the opposite side of the power of the mouth. Our mouth is incredibly capable of good and not good. I've entitled this message the same thing I entitled it last week, Behold the Mighty Mouth, Part 2. And the big idea I want to draw out of verses 5 through 8 is this. The rage of hell is in our words. The rage of hell is in our words. I hope this truth of James weighs heavily upon you, is very clear to you when we're all done here this morning. As I try to draw out this big idea from James 3, I want to highlight three lethal realities about words. Three lethal realities. First, rebellious devastation. Second, satanic power. And third, deadly mastery. I'll do my best to announce each of those as we get to them. But before we get into James 3, 5 through 8, I know this is kind of not the best way to begin, but before we even get into James 3, I want to give you a very brief introduction to a biblical idea not all of you will be familiar with. This biblical idea helps us understand this passage better. It was incredibly helpful to me as I was working through this text, and so I want to take right away, we're just starting our journey together, I want to take a detour right off the bat. So keep your finger in James 3, but turn with me to Ephesians 2. So this is just very brief introduction, helping you see and reminding some of you, teaching some of you about a biblical concept that will help make James 3 make more sense. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 says this, For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming, that is Ephesians 3. James 3, Ephesians 2. All right. I'm lost. Are you with me? Okay. Ephesians 2. Woo-wee. All right. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I want you to see here in Ephesians 2, and I want you to take note here in this passage that every single person, according to Ephesians 2, follows the course of the world. They are under the influence of the spiritual prince of disobedience and is living by the corrupted fleshly desires of the body and mind until they are saved by the transforming grace of God. Every person is under these influences. I want to introduce you to this unholy trinity known as the world, the flesh, and the devil. Some of you will be very familiar with this phrase, and for some of you, this is totally new. But these influences, the world, the flesh, and the devil, show up all over the New Testament. And we are told about these powers that enslave unbelieving people and rage against Christians. The triple threat of a selfish world rebelling against God, humanity's twisted and fleshly cravings, and Satan's war against heaven are all over the pages of Scripture. The world, the flesh, and the devil sum up God's enemies and are reflected in James's teaching on the tongue. Okay? So that's what I want to draw out of Ephesians 2. I think that's one of the most clear passages to show you that the church fights and wages war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Every human being is under the mastery of the world, the flesh, and the devil until Christ sets them free. And so I want you to have this in your mind, that this great enemy of the church, this great enemy waging war against God, is summed up as the world, the flesh, and the devil. All right, now let's look back at James chapter 3. James writes in the second half of verse 5, "How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness." James continues in his thinking, as he did in the previous verses, about small things that have great power. He said earlier, a small bit controls a whole horse, and a very small rudder directs a large ship. And now James transitions this image from construction to destruction, and he says, how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. We don't need to be in James's dry climate or in his pre-fire engine era to be able to understand and receive his point. We all know that a person can fall asleep with a tiny lit cigarette and burn their entire house or apartment complex down. We all know that an insufficiently smothered tiny little campfire can incinerate such massive portions of North America, Western North America, that the smoke carries all the way to the East Coast. Fire is one of the most devastating elements in the entire universe, and James uses it to describe the ruinous power of human speech. As James continues, he says, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. As James describes the human tongue as a world of unrighteousness, we might scratch our heads to try to understand, what in the world does that mean? Fire, I get, a world of unrighteousness, what does that mean? This phrase is the main reason that I took you to that introduction about the world, the flesh, and the devil. We might follow these many other godly saints who interpret that phrase, a world of unrighteousness, simply to communicate what James has been already talking about, thinking about a world of unrighteousness simply as a massive planet full of sin. Some commentators, some brothers and sisters have understood world of unrighteousness simply to talk about a massive planet full of rebellion and sin. This certainly isn't wrong. It fits well with the context, but I think it is more accurate to interpret this phrase as speaking of the tongue as an influential tool of that organized humanity that is set on rebelling against God, known as the world. So we could see the world of unrighteousness and think massive planet of sin, or we could see James's use of the phrase, the world of unrighteousness, as referring to humanity set together as an army against God. James uses this word, world, to communicate this way in chapter 1, verse 27. He tells Christians, keep yourselves unstained from the world. And in chapter 4, verse 4, he strongly warns the church, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Knowing that James and the other New Testament writers often speak of humanity united against God as the world, it seems appropriate to see James's point is that human speech, hear me, human speech is the choice weapon of rebels against God and the kingdom of heaven. When James says the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness, he's speaking about its destruction and its the tongue's particular value to the kingdom of men as they rage against the kingdom of God. Though God created people in his likeness and placed them in a very good world where they lived in unguarded intimacy and perfect peace, They chose instead to follow the lethal lies of Satan, who attacked God's authority when he said, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" Have you thought about the great and ruinous activity, action, result of Satan's words? All he did was he asked a question. And Adam and Eve, who were naked and unashamed, unguarded, perfect intimacy, no fear, perfect peace, that was their life. And a question brought it down. A question, a phrase, was the beginning of the end. Those words of the evil one led Adam and Eve to rebel against God, and the kingdom of humanity has been God's enemies ever since. The fallen nature of human speech is set like a forest fire on the ravaging of God's good creation and is the primary weapon of the world, which is in constant hostility toward God himself. It should come as no wonder then that Jesus would declare in Matthew 5:22, "Everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Listen to me. And whoever says, 'You fool,' Jesus says, will be liable to the hell of fire." The writer of Proverbs wasn't kidding when he wrote, "A babbling fool will come to ruin. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Rash words are like sword thrusts. The perverseness of the tongue breaks the spirit, and whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble." The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Human mouths are choice weapons of God's enemies. And that's not a terribly heavy thing to say or wrestle with it, except the fact that I have a human mouth. Wow, that weapon is in my possession. I have one of those weapons. My mouth is set on fire in a world of unrighteousness. Do you see, friend, do you see the devastation the tongue causes? Do you see how persistently human beings rebel and wage war against God with their mouths? Do you see how wrongheaded and unbiblical it is to justify sinful speech as no big deal? That's the great, terrible thing about this passage, is that words can be bad. But so often we say about a phrase or a word, "It's not that big a deal. It's not like he killed anybody." But James tells us that the mouth is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. Sinful human speech is breathtakingly destructive and woefully set against God. Every mouth that follows the course of the world, including yours, is a destructive fire advancing the cause of God's enemies. Apart from God's transforming grace and the indwelling spirit, rebellious destruction is what our mouths do. I want you to understand, apart from God's grace, all your mouth is capable of doing is working for God's enemies and destroying God's good creation. That's what your mouth does. This isn't my idea. I'm not having a particularly good time telling you these things. I didn't have a particularly fun week wrestling with these realities. But this is what the scriptures say. But wait, there's more. Point number two, the satanic power in the tongue. James goes on to write in the second half of verse 6, The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. I'm just going to read that one more time. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. James is here explaining that the sins of the mouth are not only erupting from a heart set against God, but that the effects of this little part of our bodies pollutes every single part of us. It wreaks havoc on every facet of our lives and at every stage of our existence. Your tongue is small, yeah? It pollutes every single part of you. It wreaks havoc in every facet of your life and every stage of your existence. Our mouths aren't just destructive in a general sense, but they ruin every part of our lives and the lives around us. They don't just contaminate our silly little childhood where our mouths just seem to be constantly moving. Our tongues don't just affect and contaminate our boisterous teen years. But our words devastate in our adult lives. They crush in our old age and they cause chaos until the day our tongues lie silent in the grave. There's a destructive power in our words, and this power isn't a self-generated power. James wants you to understand the power in the tongue, but he says, don't think that that power is simply there because it's a tongue. The tongue isn't producing all of this power itself. Fallen humanity is rebellious, but the power of the tongue comes from it being set on fire by hell. One commentator wrote, "The power of Satan himself, the chief denizen of hell, gives to the tongue its great destructive power." Words are not silly little nothings. They are far more sinister than we care to think. Sticks and stones can break a bone, but sinful words call hell their home. James isn't alone in this imagery. It's not that James is off his medication and is freaking out and saying all sorts of weird stuff. He's not some weirdo in the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." There's a lot we don't know about spiritual warfare or how Satan prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But one thing is for certain. The fury of hell and the rage of Satan are at work through human mouths. Hell seems so far away, it seems so distant, it just seems weird and strange, but its arrows, its attacks, its power is being unleashed on this planet through human mouths. That isn't the whole story, but that's clearly one of the things that James is communicating. False teaching, whispered gossip, selfish criticism, seductive invitations, hateful yells, lying confessions, prideful boasts, and impatient corrections are all fangs of Satan devouring among us. Filthiness, foolish talk, coarse joking, and loveless speech that is unkind, envious, rude, irritable, resentful, insistent on its own way, or rejoicing in wrongdoing are the efforts of hell to destroy the kingdom of heaven. Paul wasn't speaking over dramatically. He wasn't being some silly little teenager thinking of the craziest thing he could say. But he said to the church in Galatians 5, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, but if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Words consume. Words are a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is a tool of the devil. It is set on fire by hell. And even Peter's best advice was revealed to be a damnable interference from hell when he tried to keep Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus, don't go to the cross. And Jesus looked Peter, he looked Peter the disciple in the eye, and he said, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." James isn't the only person using the language of a tongue set on fire by hell. It's clear in Paul, it's clear in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, especially those of you who aren't believing this morning, I want you to hear me. We so very often give our words a pass. All of us speak far too freely. All of us. Especially those of us who've been sealed with the Holy Spirit, whose presence bears the fruit of self-control. Words are not silly little things. Words are tools of the evil one. There's far too little confession of these sins to God, and far too little seeking forgiveness from those we've burned with our words. If you think of a frustrated mother as able to say whatever she wants to say to her children, you're misunderstanding. You don't get to use your mouth to say whatever you want to your kids or your neighbor or your spouse or about people in the church or about anybody, really. Words are a fire, a world of unrighteousness set on fire by hell. There's far too much tweeting, too much posting, too much commenting and sharing, far too much. If you understand that these things are Satan's attacks with your words, you will be slow to publish. You will be slow to respond. You will be slow to air your opinions. And you will be quick to apologize. You'll be quick to seek the forgiveness of the person you burned with your words. The scriptures tell us that there is satanic power in the human tongue. And this power can only stain and sour human life. Solomon was right when he wrote, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." And James sobers us up when he writes, "The tongue sets on fire the entire course of life and is set on fire by hell." I understand what our parents, our aunts and uncles, our teachers were trying to do, how they were trying to help us when they taught us sticks and stones. They break our bones, but words will never hurt me. That's a lie. That's a lie. Let's look now at this last lethal reality. Number 3, the deadly mastery of the mouth. James writes in verses 7 and 8, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. One scholar writes, these verses are formally introduced. Note the word "for" at the beginning of verse 7. These words are formally introduced as evidence that the tongue is indeed set on fire by hell. James doesn't expect everyone to believe him when he says the tongue is set on fire by hell. And I'm quite confident that at least one of you in this room is thinking, this preacher is just trying to make a buck and he's just saying all sorts of nonsense. He's trying to excite people. But look at James. He doesn't expect everyone to believe him. He says, I know when I told you that the tongue was set on fire by hell that you wouldn't believe me. So let me prove it to you. The Holy Spirit communicating through James fully anticipates that some will say, surely this is all a little over the top. My tongue isn't exactly, it's not actually on fire from hell. This guy is using hyperbole for dramatic purposes to convince me that words can be hurtful. But all this stuff about the world and the devil at work in my flesh, it's just rhetorical flourish. The Bible regularly says things that are hard to believe or at least difficult to accept in all of their weight. It's no small thing to accept or believe that a destructive insurrection empowered by Satan are at work in brief interactions with a mailman or are being waged through books, blogs, news sources, and social media. But James, like so many other biblical writers, says, let me show you that I'm not blowing smoke. Let me show you that this isn't simply rhetorical flourish, that this isn't simply hyperbole. Let me prove it to you. Let me give evidence that these things are true. In verse 7, James points out how mankind exercises dominion over every animal. Some animals we've taught to live in our homes with us. I've met some of these animals. They can beg. They can do all sorts of crazy things if you hold a treat out for them, right? Some animals sleep in your bed with you. That's your decision. Some animals we've taught to jump through circus hoops. Some we've tamed so that we can ride them. And all the other animals that exist on planet Earth are afraid of us and our hunting rifles. When God gave dominion to man over the animals, it's clear that this dominion is real. Humanity exercises authority over all sorts of animals. Every creature is ruled by man in some way, yet we cannot say that about our speech. No human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Maybe you're thinking about vicious animals. Maybe you're thinking about the most untamable animals. Maybe you're thinking about the absolute worst pet a person could have. And James says the tongue is worse. I will not make a chimpanzee my pet for obvious reasons. But I have a mouth. I will not let a Bengal tiger sleep in my bed. But I have a mouth. Men have risen to the presidency, which is no small feat. And they have been removed because of their mouths. People have been beloved television celebrities and then chastised and condemned because of their mouths. Every one of us has said things we deeply, deeply regret. Each of us is consistently serving on the public relations committee for our mouth, trying to spin or retract the foolishness that just seems to fall out from time to time. Listen to other people talk. Listen to yourself talk. I'm not saying, I'm just saying. What is that? That's you trying to run ahead and cover ground for the wickedness and uncontrollability of your mouth. How many times have you or you heard other people say, I shouldn't really say anything, but... proof that you can't control your mouth. How many times have you had to jump into action and say, no, I didn't mean that. But you did until you saw the reaction. Be honest with yourself. Every one of you. Kids, how good are you at controlling your mouth? How often does your mouth get you into trouble? How often, seriously, how often have you said things you said you would never say ever, ever, ever again? Aren't you king of the beasts? Aren't you tamer of wild animals? Aren't you top of the food chain? You've got your dog doing its business outside every single time, but you can't keep your mouth controlled. Speech can be a restless and unpredictable danger. James calls it a restless evil. And isn't that what it is? You never know when wifey's just going to pop off and say something. You never know when hubby's going to say something, oh my goodness, where did that come from? And that's what's often so hard about words, is that you don't see it coming. Words are a restless evil. Speech is a restless and unpredictable danger, ready to spew the venomous poison of the serpent who poisoned Eden with his lies. Psalm 140 agrees when David prays for deliverance from evil men who, quote, make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Paul repeats this idea when he speaks of fallen humanity in Romans 3. None is righteous, no, not one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses. Friends, it's common to refer to Satan, to refer to the evil one in Scripture as the deceiver. And I'm simply telling you, I am trying to make it clear from James, that what James is telling us is that we've all been deceived about the power of our words. You think you're just sharing your perspective. All of this should humble us. There's really only one completely wrong response to this. It's to say, no. My mouth, other people's mouths, maybe. My mouth, I've never heard anybody with my mouth. Talk to anybody that knows you and ask them if you've hurt them with your mouth. If you are hearing what James is saying here in chapter 3, you will be humbled. You will agree. You will say, yes, my mouth has raged against God. My mouth has sinned. My mouth has done things I could not control. My mouth has said things that could only be described as hellish. All of this should humble us. And all of this should drive us to despair when we look at ourselves. I know these are like curse words to say this to a self-help society, right? But if you understand James, you'll look in the mirror and say, there's no hope for that person. How is that person ever going to dwell with God Almighty, pure and holy? My mouth is venom and set on fire by hell. Not only should this humble us, not only should this lead us to despair when we think about our own goodness, we should see the wickedness of our mouths and cry out like the prophet Isaiah, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me, I am damned. I am condemned." The hopelessness of being good enough to dwell with God should be crystal clear. Listen to James. No human being can tame the tongue. But let me remind us of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, here's the good part. Here's the good part. Let me tell you about Jesus. He was and is God. He was born in the likeness of men, and of whom alone, only Jesus, can it be said, he committed no sin, and neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. No deceit was found in his mouth. See yourself rightly. See Jesus rightly and glory in it. Worship. Wickedness and deceit falls out of my mouth, but there wasn't a shred of deceit in his mouth ever. Jesus alone lived without sin, and his mouth alone was unstained by the fires of hell. This perfect life Jesus took to the cross. And he took it to the cross as the one and only atoning sacrifice for sins for all who would cry out to him in hatred of their sin. He took it to the cross as the one and only atoning sacrifice for all who would see the hopelessness and abandon their attempts to achieve righteousness by their good deeds. How many good deeds do you have to do to get into heaven if you've got a tongue set on fire by hell? Just saying. Jesus Christ laid down his perfect, sinless life so that you and I could confidently rest in his work. Scripture says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Why? That we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You couldn't sing a song earlier this morning with as much joy as you ought to be able to sing it now. Jesus welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Friend, see yourself rightly. You are more like the demons of hell in your own strength than the angels of heaven. But Jesus Christ laid down his life so that he might make you his. Whoa. In Christ, we find the hope of forgiveness and reconciliation with God. In Christ alone, our venom can be cured. And in Christ, the tongue, once set on fire by hell, can be redeemed and transformed. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see the cross. I want you to think about the cross and to think what a mighty work Jesus Christ did. He took hell-stained sinners like you and like me, and he atoned for that sin. He paid for that sin. Listen, this is just the beginning of the good news. J.A. Matir writes this. Oh, this is so beautiful. On the day of Pentecost, when Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to empower the church, a different fire came upon Christians. This fire didn't ascend from hell, but it descended from heaven to kindle new powers and give new speech to the human tongue. If we must say that the outworking of sin appeared in the abuse of speech in Genesis 3:12, we must also say that the first act of the new creation was the renewal of the power of speech, a tongue intelligibly declaring the wonderful works of God. James says, the tongue apart from grace, the tongue apart from Christ, is set on fire by hell. But Jesus Christ, in his triumphant rule and reign over all creation, in his new creation, sent down tongues of fire upon the church so that they might go and declare the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you see how Jesus not only forgives, but he redeems and he takes something that once was a tool of hell and makes it a tool of heaven? By the power of the Spirit, human beings who only burned can make disciples of all nations. Human beings who were only capable of bringing destruction are now able to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. They're able to encourage their brother and sister. They're able to speak words of grace. Only by the enablement of the Holy Spirit, by God's gracious work in us, can we see the rebellious devastation of our mouths, the satanic power of our mouths, and the untamable, deadly mastery of our mouths be completely ruled by Jesus Christ. Friend, if you're understanding Jesus rightly this morning, if you're understanding James rightly this morning, you're humbled. I'm not as awesome as I thought I was when I walked in here. But if you're understanding this rightly, you're walking out of here thinking, I had no idea how awesome Jesus is. I don't need to cut out my tongue, throw it away. I need Jesus to send the Spirit to give me a new tongue, to cause me to use my mouth to build up and not tear down, to work for the kingdom of heaven and not the kingdom of hell. What a glorious grace secured and purchased for us in Christ. Let's pray.